May those worlds be with us during this convention. May they be with us during the rest of our lives. May the faith in the heavenly promises be in our hearts, in whether we are in despair or joy. We are going to continue our program of the morning, and we are going to ask Brother Bernard Boullier to present his talk.
The divine grace. Paul said in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're going to take inspiration from this quotation to uncover the different aspects that the grace of God covers and how it has been. And will be exercised during the various ages. We will then be able to see and appreciate altogether what is the length of the grace that is granted to us at the present time. A grace can be a blessing. It may be received through faith. It justifies because the sacrifice of Christ has been done by grace. So it is a free gift and an unmerited favor which we have to show worthy of in trying to be his faithful servants. This free gift justifies us from any sin, and if we have faith in the redemption through Christ, we appreciate the benefits given through grace since it has been offered to us for our salvation. During this study, we are going to see the following aspects: the definition of grace, grace in the different ages, grace as a free gift, grace that justifies, grace received through faith, the sacrifice of Christ by grace, and how to be worthy of this free gift. The definition of grace. Grace can be defined as a favor given by someone who acts without obligation or owing anything. The synonyms of the word grace are benefit, gift, or favor. It is through kindness that a grace is bestowed. Grace is a blessing, and it provides protection. To exercise grace is to consider that a fault is erased. In the process that precedes grace, there is forgiveness and mercy. The words commonly used to describe what is done by grace are benevolence, amiable, compassion, gentleness, kindness, good disposition of heart. If we take a closer look at the use of the word grace in the Holy Scriptures, in the New Testament, it is used the most often with different aspects that are developed. Grace, Greek charis, is one of the most used words in the Bible. It is used 170 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, grace evokes a favor. What is surprising when we study this word is that grace is not a request. It doesn't imply any requirement to fulfill any duty or any sanction. It is not a law to respect, and nothing is asked for this favor. On the contrary, grace is an offer, a free gift that shows love, goodness, mercy, and forgiveness. It regenerates today and determines our future everlasting hope. Grace in the different ages. Before examining in detail the process of grace, we have to consider the different ages during which the grace of God was exercised. Pastor Russell explains this to us in the following quotation, Volume 1, page 298. The Apostle Paul calls our attention specially to the sureness of God's promises to Israel in the future and shows what favors they lost by unbelief and what favors are still sure. He says that it was because of pride, hardness of heart, and unbelief that Israel as a people had not obtained that for which they sought, the chief place in divine favor and service. Paul's reference here is not to all the generations of Israel from Abraham down, but to those generations living at the time of the first advent. And his words would apply to all the generations which have lived during the gospel age, the age wherein the chief favor has been offered, the high calling to the divine nature and joint heirship with Jesus. This favor, Israel as a people had failed to recognize and lay hold of. And though God visited the Gentiles and called many of them through the gospel, they, like fleshly Israel, will fail to obtain the heavenly prize. Nevertheless, as a class, a remnant, a little flock from among all the called ones, heeds the call and by obedience and self-sacrifice makes its calling and election sure. Thus, what Israel as a people failed to obtain, and what the nominal Christian church also fails to obtain, is given to the elect or selected class, the faithful body of Christ, elect or chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 in 1 Peter 1, 2. So we must not lose from sight in this study that God's grace is exercised now for the consecrated ones, and later will be exercised in His kingdom to come for the whole world, for all those who will turn to Him. Therefore, let us remember that if it is true that the future blessings, similar to those of the past, are first for the Jew and then for the Greek, it is just time-wise that Jews will have the priority in the divine graces, and it will be, like we have shown, the natural consequence of their education under the law that will reach its goal at the forecasted time and will bring them to Christ. Grace is a free gift. We find in the Bible some passages mentioning grace as a gift, a benefit, or a blessing that we receive. In John 1, 16 and 17, we read, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace is a perfect gift coming from above. Like James says in James 1, 16 and 17, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our Lord, when He sent His 12 apostles, gave them the following instruction, recorded in Matthew 10:8. "Freely you have received, freely give." Already the prophet Isaiah announced the fact that divine grace was free, recorded in Isaiah 55:1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Such free grace is confirmed in Revelation 22:17, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Grace that justifies. How does our imperfect nature consider something just? Is it just that grace be done to corrupted sinners? Immediately we answer no. It seems to us that God's grace will be reserved for those who are good, pure, and delivered from sin. However, by grace, God justifies the sinner in spite of the sin. On all the face of the earth, God knows that there is no one who does good and who does not sin. In Romans 3:10, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." This is also declared by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But God, in his endless love, considers that the sinner is just and prepares him to be entirely pure in order to be admitted in his presence after having been justified freely from sins. Could the Lord find goodness and righteousness amongst men? No. But he came to give them as a gift to those who have made an examination of their conscience and have admitted that they cannot be neither good nor righteous. Consequently, they need to be covered by Christ to be made just. To justify the guilty is a work worthy of love and compassion from God. In Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they are sick, disease and suffering are not always physical. Some have an inner pain or a disease or a spiritual weakness. What does God offer as a remedy in this case? His grace and redemption. These cures are proposed by the great physician who came into the world to offer them to those who feel sick spiritually. We have the assurance of being declared just by faith in Jesus Christ. It is like this that the God of all grace justifies us, and we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This inheritance is for the just, the one who has been justified. Paul tells us in Acts 24:15, "Have hope toward God, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Those who are naturally unjust, God, by grace, makes them just to the extent of being considered as such." Paul states that it is God who justifies. He says in Romans 8:30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Have not the prophets also announced the divine grace? Let us read what Micah and Isaiah have written in Micah 7:18. "Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy to exercise grace." And in Isaiah 30:18 we read, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." In the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, explains how God's justice is manifested. In Romans 3:21 to 26, we read, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Grace received by faith. We have seen that those who believe are justified by grace, but Paul adds that it is by the means of faith, addressing the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Grace is received by faith, and faith comes from the promise given to the patriarchs and perpetuated to their posterity. As it says in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The firm conviction described in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, regarding the patriarchs, brings the believer to question oneself in order to change one's life. In Hebrews 11:6, we read, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Christ sacrificed himself by grace. The sacrifice of Christ delivered us from sin. We can read in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And in Matthew 1:21 we read, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Grace came by Jesus Christ, as announced by John the Baptist in John 1:16 and 17. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came on earth for all mankind, after having been announced in types and shadows for centuries. This is confirmed several times by the Apostle Paul in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. It is his sacrifice that gives the extent of the grace. We read in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By his death, Jesus came to look for and save what was lost, and he paid the price for all sinners. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The blood of Jesus removed all the stains and impurities that could not have been erased by any other means. Who is to be worthy of this free gift? This gift offers the possibility of a new birth and a comforter, the Holy Spirit. One of the Jewish leaders, named Nicodemus, did not understand when Jesus told him in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then using the example of Moses, Jesus says in John 3:14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then he goes from the type to the antitype in John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In fact, those who believe in Jesus walk in newness of life through faith. It is a solemn pledge through baptism and our burial into death with our Lord, as we read in the Epistle to the Romans, Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What is the nature of this new creature? Jesus answered Nicodemus in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the new creature is spiritual, and it develops by the effects of grace. It is the full surrender of our body and our spirit that is expressed in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have to keep in mind that the value of our reward corresponds to what we bring joyfully to God. John warns us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Likewise, we have to fight every day against our old sinful nature to favor the new man that God has been willing to create in us. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, we read, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Our purpose is to bring to perfection the work of our sanctification. We read in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let us also witness to those who are around us about the hope which is in us by Jesus Christ our Savior, who by the grace of God gave us a free gift. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To manage to be worthy of this grace, we have to run in the race, as Paul illustrated. Persevere and not fall. Let us read in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul chose this image of an athlete in a stadium because it is very significant of the harshness of the daily fight that a Christian has to undergo with zeal, patience, and perseverance. This passage must stimulate us and fortify us to improve continually. Other verses encourage us because they show that we will receive when needed. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 8-9, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us be assured that the Lord provides for our needs freely when there is a need, and he sustains us. He does it because his grace and his love are granted without limits until we are able to win the prize. Let us see now how our heart is made firmer through grace. The believer has a daily need of strengthening, constancy, perseverance, and protection until the end. It is what is needed by even the most advanced believers, because because Paul wrote to the Corinthians who were already established Christians. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Brethren, like those of the church at Corinth, feel the need of new grace every day in order to be able to persevere until the finish line in the stadium, which is until the final reward. If we are God's children, we are aware of the requirements of the spiritual life, and we need daily grace to persevere each day until the end of the struggle. The condition of the believer is such that he must seek constantly, with God's help, the source of all graces. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Corinthians possessed gifts and knowledge, but what would they have become if they had not received the grace to strengthen their hearts? And regarding ourselves, even if we take advantage of new knowledge, how can we imagine to remain without grace? How can we feed our new life without this gift from our supreme head? Hebrews 13:9, be not carried away about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Paul taught perseverance to the Hebrews. And he wrote in Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The action of the Holy Spirit develops in us the divine gift of perseverance. This gift manifests itself by the grace of God. It gives us faith and the means to fortify and to maintain our faith. This action lights up in us the love of God, preserves it and brightens up its flame so that our interest is concentrated on the strengthening of our spiritual growth. The grace or spirit of goodness enlightens us by first teaching and makes it known to us with more clarity and certainty while we are still being taught. The strengthening corresponds to a growth in our behavior such that our convictions and our good resolutions become a common practice. Through experience, our feelings guide us towards holy things. Encouragements and trials, as well as our successes and our failures, contribute to achieve the same result, which is our sanctification. The Christian gets stronger like a tree that takes root because it underwent rains and storms. Like Paul said in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This allows us to be rooted and established in love. Grace, when it acts, transforms deeply. It gives a gradual strengthening of the consecrated one all life long until the final glory. It is through faith that we are kept by the power of God, like Job was kept when he was in the fire of trials. As we read in Job 17:9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. To reassure us and to strengthen us, we have the words of our Lord, who said, talking to his sheep in John 10:27-29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Conclusion. We have received a free gift by grace. It justifies us from all sin if we have faith in Christ's redemption. We appreciate the benefits that grace bestows upon us, since it has been offered to us for our salvation. To be worthy of it, let us follow the instructions given in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13-15, RSV. "Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct." This free gift is not limited. It is not reserved to a nation. It was not for Israel only, but for the whole world, because Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, suffered death for all. The damage brought by the fall of Adam will be fully repaired by the grace of God through Christ. So all mankind will have the opportunity to be restored to the condition Adam enjoyed before he disobeyed. Those today who do not enjoy this grace because of a lack of faith will surely receive those benefits in the next age if they turn to God. Those who are engaged in the race take part in the grace and appreciate the incredible gift prepared in the plan of God and offered freely by Christ's shed blood. Let us exhort each other in order not to receive the grace of God in vain. With joy, let us share this unique gift, and let us continually render thanks to our Heavenly Father, who watches over those who hope in His grace. Let us conclude by the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, recorded in Ephesians 6:24, Revised Standard Version: "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying."
Thank you, Brother Werner, for the talk about divine grace. Thank you for the encouragement for all of us here in this room. May we be give this encouragement and joy to all around us once we are at home, once we go back to our country, our classes, our surroundings, amongst colleagues and at work. May we convey this good news and be worthy ambassadors of our kingdom. To add, we we want to go already today. Dear brethren, we are aware of the fact that a lot amongst brethren didn't have this privilege, this grace, to be here in this room. Because of different reasons, because of sicknesses, their age, or other obstacles in life, but we are sure that their prayers are with us, that their presence, we can feel it here. And we greet all brethren who are watching us, who are listening through audio. I would like to convey greetings of our class in Bolville and Staffelfelden in Alsace. Dear brethren, you know I left Poland 27 years ago, and since then I've been living in the east of France. You know, you listened to the witness of Jean and Marie Berda, who are our neighbors, who live nearby. The brothers, brother and sister Joseph Wozniak, who asked us to give their greetings. They traveled a lot in the past, but now they cannot do this anymore, but they are in for children. And also all the other members of the class of Staffelfelden asked us to give their greetings. We have still time to read a few greetings from north of France. The members of Ospricou in north of France, they give their brotherly love and their wish of blessings for all who will be at the convention through Ephesians 3:14-21. This was the class of Ospricou. Christian greetings. I think about you. May God give His blessing through the hymn 365 in French. Sister Mary Borges, she attended a lot of international conventions. So this was Sister Mary Borges. The brother Simeon Papayak from north of France gives his brotherly love to those at the convention. I think that we can be thankful to our Lord, to our Heavenly Father, for the conflict of the conventions that the brethren organized. Let us be thankful to have those brethren and our Heavenly Father. And may we be all together in this wonderful convention and be a part of the temple of the Church of Christ.